It's great to be with you. Thanks for inviting me to speak today. Really do genuinely pray that you'll be blessed by what I'm going to share. These were some verses that the Lord just encouraged me with in my own devotional time a few weeks ago, back at the start of lockdown. And I shared them in a lesser format, in a more reduced format with my own church at that time. And I think they speak into our current situation with regards to COVID-19. Many parts of the Bible, they don't just speak into at one moment. These are going to be truths which you'll be able to take with you long after the lockdown is lifted. So let me pray, if that's okay, and then we're going to get into looking at just the first part of what Mark read in chapter 5, verse 16 of Galatians. So let me pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, Lord, I really do ask that you would send us your Spirit. Lord, this whole section, Lord, is about your Spirit and his work. Lord, and I confess in my own life, so often the Spirit is neglected. It's perhaps the member of the Trinity that many of us will understand least. Lord, and we just pray that you would open our mind and our eyes and our understanding to grasp something more of the Godhead, something more of who you are as our triune God, Lord, and who you are and who you can be to us today and tomorrow when we wake up. So, Lord Jesus, we please ask and beg you that you would enable us by your Spirit to understand the things that we read now. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I wonder how many of you feel the tension of wanting to do something that is right, but struggling to do so. You may think, well, that sounds like a pretty standard question. If you're a Christian, you will know that tension well, or at least you ought to, because the reality is every single day that goes by when we're Christians, we face that very dilemma. We know what we ought to do, but we somehow struggle to do it. Let me phrase what it might look like. Let's try and picture it. How many of you have been to a supermarket, you've come home only to find that the cashier has given you more change than you ought to have had? And you're faced with a dilemma. Well, what do I do? Do I go back down to the supermarket which is probably going to take up more of my day? It's going to be awkward. It's going to be just a faff. After all, it was only 50p. What do you do? We seem to have that situation happen frequently to us. Not so much in terms of too much change being given, but we might get home and we find that we've got two apples and we only paid for one or something like that. And it's a faff, isn't it, having to go down to the supermarket for something so small and so trivial. These multi-million pound blue chip companies, they won't mind an apple after all. We know what we ought to do, but we somehow struggle to do it. Famously in chapter 7 of Romans, Paul, the great apostle, for our benefit, I think that this is recorded. Even the great apostle Paul faces this tension. And this is what he says in chapter 7 of Romans. I do not understand, verse 15, my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. And he goes on and says, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. No, I do not do for I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I don't want, this is what I keep on doing. It's a helpful passage because it just puts us on a par as Christians. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, doesn't matter how mature you are as a believer, doesn't matter whether you're a pastor, elder, deacon, or brand new church member who's only just learned of the glorious truth of who Jesus Christ is. The fact is, all of us face this on a day-to-day basis. What's the cause of this weakness that we have within us? Why is it that we have this inability to do what is right? Well, the answer is indwelling sin. Indwelling sin. Maybe that's a phrase that we don't use too much anymore in the 21st century. But I'm going to try today just to unpack that a little bit. And hopefully, if that is the reason why we continue to fail to do what is right, then hopefully today I'll be able to give you a solution. And then it'll be down to you to implement that solution in your life and to pray to God to ask you to help you to implement it. But firstly, let's have a look at this thing, this indwelling sin. I've got three P's for you. And the first one is that this is a pandemic. Indwelling sin is a pandemic. As we've mentioned, this is a problem that all Christians have. And just like the coronavirus pandemic that we're in the middle of right now, this is a global problem. It's intrusive. And just like the coronavirus, it leads to death. Or at least I should say often leads to death. Doesn't pay attention to your race, your nationality, your skin color, your academic or professional achievements. It affects all of us, even us pastors. I don't know Mark very well. I've sat around the table a few times with him, and I think I've encountered him a few times at EMW conferences and things like that. But even Mark will have this problem. We all do. It's a pandemic. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus, and these words resonate with me. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples, and he says to them in Matthew 26, "Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation." And then he says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he uses this word flesh. And that word flesh is the very same word that Paul uses back in our chapter of Galatians 5 today. Actually, he uses it six times in the chapter. Flesh, another word for indwelling sin, comes up in verse 13, verse 16, verse 17, verse 18, and verse 23. This flesh is our pandemic. I want us to remember, I think this passage speaks a little bit about this. It reminds us of this, that we as Christians are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 makes that clear, doesn't it? Our war is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, principalities, powers of this earth. And then he talked about putting the armor on to help us fight that battle. You know, a few nights ago, back when I was preparing this, I woke up in the middle of the night. I don't normally have dreams or anything like that. I'm not a Joseph. But I woke up and I was certain, utterly certain, that there was somebody in the room. And I'm sure some of you have had this experience. I don't know if it was just I was overly tired. I don't know if it was maybe it was a dream and it wasn't even real. But I was utterly convinced that somebody was stood over me in my bedroom. And I was convinced in that moment that I was about to die. And you're probably thinking, Oasis Church pastor, you are nuts, right? You need to be locked up. But I was convinced. And what did I, in that moment, what I did, I fled to the Lord. And I kept my eyes closed. And I just said, Lord, if they're going to torture me until unless I renounce your name, Lord, help me to be faithful. And I even prayed, help my wife to remain faithful. It was a very real experience. And it's not one that I want to live by again. Before I knew it, I was awake, and it was the next morning, and I have no other recollections of it. The reality was there was no one in the room. Maybe it was just my overactive imagination, but I would put it down to something spiritual was going on. And our biggest problem, though, in life is not spiritual weird things like that, although I think they are real. Our biggest problem is ourself. Our biggest war that we face daily is not against demons. It's not against Satan. It's not against dark forces. Our biggest problem daily, our spiritual war is fought daily with ourself. That's the biggest problem that we have. And so just think about church life. Your biggest problem in your church is not your pastor. It's not the other elders that you maybe don't get on with. It's not the other people in your church. Your biggest problem in your Christian life is yourself. It's not the neighbors that you live next door to. It's not your wife or your kids. No, your biggest problem in your life, even as a Christian, is this thing called the flesh. You know, during this season of COVID-19, there's going to be temptations that are going to want to draw your attention away from walking with Jesus. There's going to be temptations to download another box set instead of reading your Bible. There's going to be temptations to tend your garden rather than tend your relationship with God. See, our biggest problem is ourselves. This is a pandemic, isn't it? And if we're real about it, if we actually spend a few moments just thinking about it, pondering it, this is a really important thing that we need to realize. So much of the New Testament will mention this issue of the flesh that continues to live with us. The writer in Galatians 5, right, Paul, when he's talking, he splits in chapter 5 the church into two camps. Verse 1 to 13, he talks about the circumcision party, okay? Now, without wanting to get into it, these people are saying that in order to follow Jesus rightly, in order to be sanctified, in order to be truly Christian, then you need to obey the law, you need to be circumcised, and you need Jesus plus these things, and then you'll go on into maturity with those things. And that's verse 1 to 12. And then in verse 13, there's another group of people. And these are the people who say, don't worry, it's okay. We've been saved. And so because we're saved, because Jesus has covered all our sin, now, you know, it's okay. We kind of do what we want because God's going to be gracious to us anyway. After all, Jesus died in the past. He died for all my sins, and they're all in the future when he died. And so it doesn't matter what I do, he's died for them all. Okay. And they take that approach. And I think most of us probably, if I can make this assumption, most of us probably fall into that second category during lockdown. You see, we know that we're loved by Jesus, don't we? We should know that. And I'm confident that that is what is taught in Clidder. You're loved by Jesus. You're forgiven and you're accepted. But because we know that to be certain, there is a danger that, like the second group in Galatians 5, we can become lazy when it comes to spiritual things. We can fall into sort of a fatalistic approach to our spiritual journey with the Lord. And so we can say, well, I know that nothing good dwells in me. After all, that's what Paul says in Romans 7. There's no good in him. And so if God wants to change me, well, he's just going to have to do it. And we'd never say those words, but that can be how we approach our maturity as Christians. We can even hide behind our accurate theology of salvation. So precisely because salvation doesn't depend on us, which is true, there is a danger that we slip into apathy when it comes to spiritual warfare, when it comes to our walk and our running with God. Say, okay, Sam, we hear what you're saying. Can you spell that out for me about whether I'm in that condition right now? Well, let's ask some questions. Most of us have probably had more time than ever before over the last 10 weeks to nurture and to foster our relationship with the Lord. Yes, there have been new challenges. There's been new difficulties. Some of you will have had to work from home. Some of you will have had to do 24/7 parenting because the schools aren't there to do that. There's been new difficulties, new challenges, not able to see people, and all those things are true. But I would probably argue that we've had more time over the last 10 weeks to pass to one another, even if it's by phone or by Zoom, to pray for one another, to ponder the great truths that we love about our Christian faith, about our Lord and Savior. And yet, the reality is, I'm guessing, that most of us over the last spent weeks may have actually spent less time with Jesus, even though our diaries have been freed up more. That's a horrendous and a horrible irony, isn't it? We've got our diaries are clearer than they've ever been before, and yet somehow we have still failed to pursue our relationship with the Lord. I would say it's never been more convenient to be a Christian in the West, generally, for most people, than it has been over the last 10 weeks. Just think about what it looks like for you on a Sunday. The dividing wall of hostility between getting a cup of tea and listening to a sermon. Those two separate events that take place on a Sunday during your worship time. That dividing wall's gone. And now you can have your biscuits and your tea, and you can sit back and you can listen in your pajamas, maybe even with your slippers on. It's never been more convenient to be a Christian. You don't even have to go out of the house, and you get to listen. And you know what? If they're singing a song that you don't like, you can just press that mute button, right? And you can come back to it later. I don't recommend that you do that. But it's convenient at this time. And yet, why is it that despite this convenience, there's a very real danger that most of us will come out of lockdown no further on in our relationship with the Lord? We'll come out of these 10, 12, 14 weeks and we won't have anything to show for it. We won't know the Lord any better. We won't be able to testify as to what he's been speaking to us individually or as a family or as a church. That's a real possibility. And maybe you know that tonight in your own heart. Maybe there's nothing you can point to. All that is because of this thing, this pandemic, which you and me have. We've all got it. Don't need a test for this one. You've all got it. It's our flesh. You see, your flesh goes with you when you self-isolate. Just think about that for a moment. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12 would say, your sin clings so closely to you. So even when you're on lockdown, your sin goes with you. My experience over the first few weeks of lockdown, and my wife is probably listening somewhere now, so I better be honest. My experience is that my temper has become shorter as I've spent more time with my children. I have definitely been more irritable. I have been less patient than I thought I might be. I've probably been less productive than I ought to have been. And I sought satisfaction in new ways and in new places. You see, what any given situation will do is it will simply draw out of you the sin that is already there. The sin, indwelling sin, that is still remains in the heart. So whatever situation you go through and you find yourself getting angry or getting frustrated or getting snippy at somebody that you live with or becoming short-tempered, that's not their fault. They may well have sinned against you, but your response to that is not their fault. And so you can't say, she made me do it. If you weren't behaving like that, love, this wouldn't have happened. The reality is, the situation simply draws out what's already in your own heart. It's what Jesus said, isn't it? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I've known that over the last few weeks. The Lord has revealed to me my sin, my flesh. So if that's the pandemic, the same for goodness sake, Sam, we can't sit and listen to that, you know, for the next 25 minutes. Give us some hope. Well, there is hope. Beautifully, there is hope. Turn with me back to Galatians 5 and to verse 16. If that's the pandemic that we've got, well, let's have a look at the prescription. Verse 16. But I say, this is in response, remember, to those two groups of people in chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What a verse. That is a phenomenal verse. It is worth committing to memory, and it will help you in the weeks ahead. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is what the doctor, the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he prescribes to his patients, his children that have the pandemic. This is not a one-hit, single, one-time operation. No, this is a tablet that we are to take. And this tablet is taken every day. It's taken as often as you are able to take it, actually. There's no limit on this one. You don't have to take two tablets three times a day, 6 hours apart, after a meal, once you've had a cup of Earl Grey. There's nothing like that. No, this is a tablet that you can just come to and take again and again and again, and you'll never stop taking it. Walk by the Spirit. Let's just camp there for a moment before we move on. Walk by the Spirit in verse 16. This is not walk by your spirit. That is the mantra of our age. That is the mantra of our culture. Do what seems right for you. Do what pleases you. If it feels good, if it feels right, you know, listen, no one can judge you. Just get on and do it. If it's right, it's right. You'll know it in your heart. No, this is not walk by your spirit. It's not me saying walk by my spirit. It is walk by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The sense of the verb here in the Greek, okay, is to keep on walking. That's why I said it's not like an operation. It's not a one-time hit fix. This is a daily decision that we are to make, like a blood pressure tablet. As Christians, there's a danger that we become tired of spiritual things. There's a danger that we become lazy in our walk with the Lord and our intentionality of seeking and pursuing him. And so we end up really just kind of just looking like the Pharisees in the Gospels. We look perhaps great on the outside. We get really good at showing other people what we're like, but on the inside, we're just dead and we're dying. We're just rotting. We have a form of godliness, Paul tells Timothy, but we deny its power. We look great, but actually we don't know the power of the risen Lord Jesus reigning in us by his Spirit. And so we must not stop walking. We must keep on walking by the Spirit. Keep on walking by him. And I don't just mean keep on being a Christian, but keep on growing. Keep on progressing. Keep on being intentional. Keep on pursuing. Keep on repenting. Keep on confessing. Keep on discipling other people. Keep on being discipled yourself. That's what it means to walk with by the Spirit. Notice as well, right? It doesn't say walk with the Holy Spirit, even though I just said that by mistake. He doesn't say walk with the Spirit. It doesn't say walk next to the Spirit, as though you're both going for a jovial down Lugher Estuary. Maybe you can tell roughly where I live. No, this is much closer than that. This is much more intimate than that. Let me share a couple of translations and I'll move on to my third point again. The ESV, as we've read, says, walk by the Holy Spirit. The New Living Translation says, let the Holy Spirit guide your life, which I'm not a massive fan of the NLT, but it's okay. Let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Or the New King James, I think, is also brilliant. It says, walk in the Holy Spirit. This is communicating something of our union with God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. This is a sense of being in collaboration with Him. It's in a sense of, it carries with it a sense of submission, a sense of empowerment that comes when we consciously go through life aware that the Holy Spirit is with us. He really is. Get this, okay? Jesus is called at His birth Emmanuel, which means, I'm sure someone said it, even though you're all on mute, okay? God with us. And get this, Jesus has given you His Spirit. The very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. The very same Spirit, the Emmanuel Spirit, the God with us Spirit. He is with you if you're a believer. What an encouragement that is. Spend a moment, ponder that. Try and get your head around it. And so Tim Chester, he writes a book called Enjoying God. I've been reading it on and off for a while. First couple of pages, he talks practically about getting to know the Spirit. And I'm not talking about being I'm not being disrespectful. I'm not talking about being an all-out charismatic. Can I put it that way? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about getting to know the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And so Tim Chester, he recommends learning to pray to the Spirit. So normally we pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. That's the normal pattern in the Scripture. But there are other times where people do pray to the Spirit. And maybe that is something that you might want to try. Get to know Him, because He is the one who is with you each and every day. The Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. I'd love to give you some more practical insights into what that might look like in your daily life, but I haven't got time. So if this goes down well and you want to invite me back, I'll take you through the rest of chapter 5, okay? But let me move on to my final point. The pandemic, indwelling sin. The prescription is to walk by the Holy Spirit. And lastly, you should be asking, well, why, preacher? Why, Mr. Sam Keane from Yorkshire, living in Swansea, should we do that? Well, the best bit of this verse, the reason why you should memorize it, is the second half of the verse. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Holy Spirit Himself inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words about himself, containing a phenomenal promise of the work that the Holy Spirit promises to do. A commentator that I read, a guy called, I think his name is Walvoord and Zook. Okay, I think that's how you pronounce it. He says, or they say, whichever one of them was writing, say that the Spirit waits to be depended upon. See, this promise is true. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And it is the Spirit's work that sanctifies us. That's Paul's point here at this point in the book. Not ourselves. We don't do it ourselves, but it's the Spirit that does it. But there is also in a sense that we have to collaborate with Him. We have to work with Him. He doesn't need us, but He often won't work without our willingness to want Him, if I can put it that way. It's not His normal way. He does do that in the work of regeneration. We're all dead and He breathes life into us, just like God breathed life into Adam back in Genesis 3. But in the work of sanctification, there is something of collaboration in it. That's why Paul says, walk by the Spirit. That's an instruction for us to do. And then he will do all his work of sanctification, changing us. Stick with me. Two more minutes, and I'll wrap up. Number of years ago, I came to the realization, after being a Christian for many years, I've been a Christian now for over 20 years, and I came to the realization only a few years ago that I can know victory over my sin in my life. I'm not talking about perfection before we get to heaven. That will not happen. But I can know victory over sins that I've struggled with for years, and so can you. But I never thought that was possible. I always heard preachers and even good preachers and always, I suppose, reassure their congregation that we will continue in struggling with sin. And that is true. But that was never kind of balanced out with this idea that Paul would say here that we can have victory over sin. And when I learned this verse, a few things kind of slotted into place. Yes, I'm still going to struggle with sin. Yes, I'm still going to stumble and fall, but that does not mean that I cannot know victory over sin. I could point to a number of sins that I used to struggle with incredibly for years and years, that I no longer struggle with. And many of you perhaps can do the same. And it's because the Holy Spirit has changed me. We can know victory over sin. That is the promise that's in these verses. Walk by the Spirit, and the promise is you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But there is also a horrible implication here, isn't there? And the implication is, if we do not walk by the Spirit, then you will gratify the desires of the flesh. I've heard it said before that the flesh and the Spirit, like two dogs. Let's say there's a black dog which represents the flesh, and there's a white dog that represents the Spirit. I can't remember who it was that said this. It might have been John Piper, I don't know. But every day we have a choice. Which spirit are we going to feed? Are we going to feed the black dog, or are we going to feed the white dog? Because whichever one you feed will dominate in your life. And we have to be people who walk by the Spirit. And that means feed the white dog, don't feed the black one. Because if you feed the black one, it's going to grow and grow and grow, and that black one is going to dominate the white one, and it's going to win in every fight that they have. We have these two natures. We are partakers in the divine nature from 1 Peter 4, but we also have this sinful nature, the pandemic within. The promise is that we can know victory if we walk by the Spirit. Why is that promise true? Well, Paul unpacks it in verse 17. Why is it that has to be the case? Well, he unpacks it. Verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. You see that word there, against? These two are opposed to each other. It's funny you should say that, Sam, because that's what Paul says next. Verse 17, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. You see, these two dogs, they're not friends. They really don't like each other. They're like two magnets. Funny story. What time is it? How long have I got? Shall I keep going? 2 minutes, right? I know I keep saying 2 minutes. Forgive me. I remember as a child, I can't remember much from my really small childhood, but I remember as at school playing with these little blue and red magnets. I've been in infant school, and I remember learning that the north connects to the south and the south connects to the north, but the north and the north will repel each other. I used to love like pushing them round without them actually making contact with each other. Mark's smiling. Me and Mark had the same childhood, okay? And the other day, I was in the front room, and my boy's got these two big magnets, right? So sort of cartoon magnets, you know, the big horseshoe magnets. And he got north on and south on. And he's got two of them. And so I said, son, come here. This is an opportunity for your dad to teach you some engineering, some science, okay? Come here. Let me tell you, north always repels north. South always repels south. It's like the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5. You should see it, son. Right? I get the two magnets and I put them together, and Toys R Us obviously don't really care about their labeling of north and south, and the two norths click together and the two souths click together, and my analogy was broken. And now he just thinks I haven't got a clue about science. But this is Paul's point in chapter 5. Walk by the Spirit, the promise is you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. In other words, you will win your victory over sin in that moment, because the two repel each other. It is impossible to walk by the Spirit and gratify the desires of the flesh at the same time. Impossible. Can't be done. It is impossible. And so in every given moment, what Paul is saying is that any given situation that comes your way, you will have a choice. You can choose to walk by the Spirit, and then you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. You will not fall to that sin in that moment. Or you do fall to sin in that moment, and then that tells us in that moment that actually you chose to walk by your flesh, not by the Spirit. That's his point. His point is the two are utterly incompatible in the Christian life. And so in any given moment, you have a choice to make. Am I going to go this way? Am I going to listen to the Spirit? And again, if you want to know practically what that's like, you're going to have to read the rest of chapter 5. Or am I going to choose this way? And that is your choice that you make. And that's my choice that I make every time. But the promise is, walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify. It is possible. It's possible to have victory over sin in that moment. How can we conclude this? The pandemic, indwelling sin, the prescription, walk by the Spirit, the promise, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let me encourage you. Memorize that verse. And tomorrow, when sin is crouching at your door, when Satan desires to sift you like wheat, when your own flesh cries to be satisfied by ungodly things, remember that verse and choose to walk by the Spirit. Get familiar with him. Pray to him. Invite him tomorrow morning. Holy Spirit, would you please come and help me to walk with you, by you, through you, in you today. And then when those opportunities do come, those temptations do come, that verse will be there. And he will give you the power that you need, because it does not lie within yourself. There is no good in you. That's what Paul says in Romans 7. There's no good in me. But it comes from him. And if you choose to walk with him, there will be victory over your sin. I don't know who else is on the call. I don't know who's watching online. And it may be that some of you know that you need help in your life. Maybe you've given in to many, many sins. Maybe you're lost in sin. Maybe you're lost doing things that you don't want to do, reaping the reward, the painful reward of the decisions that you've made. And I would encourage you, get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He will forgive you of everything you've done wrong. He promises to do that. He will wash you clean, cleaner than you've ever been before. He's died on the cross for you because he loves you. And then he promises to give you this gift of his Spirit that we've been talking about tonight. And by the power of that Spirit, you will be changed by him. Maybe as I close my Bible, maybe you are a Christian and you're aware that over many weeks and months, maybe even years, you have gratified the desires of the flesh. And maybe tonight is challenging for you. Maybe you feel condemned. I would encourage you to do what the Zechariah encourages the people of Israel to do in the Old Testament in chapter 1. The Lord says through the prophet Zechariah, return to me and I will return to you. You may have grieved the Holy Spirit when you've chosen to gratify the desires of your flesh. actually, you won't, not you may have, you will have. But the promise is, return to me, and I will return to you.